Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, you know, in that part. Joel. And it may seem like using a lot of time, but I think it would be a good idea for us to read together the second chapter of Joel. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the top of the mountain, shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break ranks, neither shall one trust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the stars and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withhold their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with all your fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. And give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth a fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. They shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel is speaking to the people before the judgment came, the judgment upon Israel that was to carry them away into captivity. And Joel was making a plea to the people to return to the Lord. He was calling for a new commitment to God. Because the rumbling of the judgment of God was heard in the land, they were expecting terrible things, and Joel describes these terrible things. Terrible words we read. He said, "It's coming, it's coming." Joel saw the imminent invasion of Israel as the day of the Lord. And then later in his message, Joel saw the day of the Lord in the future day, far, far away, when God would sweep into human history and he would judge sin and put away every evil thing. And recognizing what this meant to his people, Joel preached this message. And he called the people to a new commitment, for who knows but what God will repent and return to us. You know, and I know, that the people did not hear this. But as Joel described the judgment, he also described what would happen if they would turn. He didn't just say you must turn to the Lord and leave it there, or else, you know. No, he described what the Lord was ready to do, what he waited to do for his people, what he wanted to do. And on that basis, he said what he says in verse 26, which is what I want us to be thinking about this evening. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. The Lord that has dealt wondrously with you. What an appropriate phrase this is to use to Israel. God has dealt wondrously with Israel. Israel was born a wonder, cradled in wonders, nourished on miracles. Israel knew what it was to have God undertake for them. Had he not brought them out of Egypt? And you know, you only have to think about that a little while. To have it come in on you very, very strong what a great thing this was, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. What a great work of God this was. That's why God takes the time in this book to spend so much time on this. The book of Exodus, what follows. This was a great work of God. Unthinkable miracle that ever Israel came out of Egypt. But they didn't only come out of Egypt. They were kept in the wilderness, although disobedient, although in the wilderness because of their disobedience to God. For 40 years in what Moses called that terrible wilderness, God kept them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. He kept them although the total generation was turned over. And he took them into the land of promise exactly as he said he'd take them in. He provided for them all the way. He gave them bread from heaven, water from the rocks. Oh, what miracles are involved in the story of the Exodus. And the story through the wilderness. And they came to the land. And the Jordan is stopped so they can walk across on dry ground into the heritage that God would give them and provide for them. What a miracle this was! Then it was nothing but one miracle after another. The Jordan stopped. The sun stood still. When it was necessary to lengthen a day that Israel might win the battle, God stopped everything. Said, hold it. Get on with this. And Israel won a great victory because they had the time to win it because God undertook miraculously for them. And then they were fighting the Amorites, who were much too big and much too strong for the Israelites. And God sent hornets and drove the whole Amorite army away. By the hornets, he said, gave Israel a great victory. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Hero after hero. Gideon. Gideon was a jolt. He was the youngest son of one of the smallest families in the smallest tribe in Israel. He was nothing, humanly speaking. And God greets him with his statement, Hail, thou mighty man of valor! And that was such a ridiculous statement that Gideon had to burst out laughing at it. But God used Gideon to free them from the Midianites. God used the man he chose. Barak, he was so frightened to go into battle that he wouldn't go unless Deborah, a woman, went with him. But Deborah went with him, and the Lord went with him. And it was a great victory and great deliverance. And Samson. Now, what need we say more about the miracles and the history of Israel, what they were used to? These people knew what miracles were. They'd been fed on miracles. So when Joel said, Return to the Lord, and he'll return to you, and he will change everything for you. He will continue to do great things for you. He had some basis for what he said. Now we got to stop there, you know. I mean, what he said about Israel is true of us, isn't it? Can't every one of us look back in our history, our personal history, and say, this is sounds like what the Lord did for me. See, we've been listening to testimonies this evening about the day when we found the Lord. And time again in the testimonies, people have said, you know, I've been very faithful, but the Lord has been faithful. It's a testimony always of the people of God. God is faithful. And Israel knew he was faithful, and we may know he is faithful. Now, I'd like to suggest that his dealings with us are full of wonders. And that on that basis, because of that, we ought to expect wonders. No, God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. God hasn't given up on miracles. God hasn't quit doing things for his people. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we are his people. And he is ready to do for us exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And one of these days, this is the final point I will make with you, is We'll understand it better by and by. In the meantime, God says, take it from me. Believe it, as I say so. And I will make my grace to fall upon you in ways that you have never thought of. I am ready to bless. Just think of what he's done for us. Well, we were having testimonies tonight about the time we were saved, but that wasn't the beginning of the whole thing. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, every single individual of us. God knew it. Long before we came into being, God knew all about us. And in absolutely free exercise of his own love, he picked us out. He picked out you and me. As he looked down the history of humanity, before humanity ever existed, he knew every one of us as he knew everybody else in the world. And he said, this one is mine. This one is mine. You and I were picked out. There wasn't any explainable reason for God to pick us out. He picked us out in the free exercise of infinite love. That's what happened to you and me in the past, and we should never forget that. We have been chosen in him in the counsels of eternity because of his great love. And he has continued faithfully. The psalmist says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. That means that the Lord is continuing to think great thoughts of us. He thought great thoughts of us when he chose us. He's still thinking great thoughts of us. The psalmist says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And his purpose in each one of us as individuals is going to be carried out to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. We can't miss. We can miss some of the enjoyment of this, but let us enter into the enjoyment of this, of being those who are chosen in him and loved by him. He not only chose us and loved us, he entered into covenant with us. Why in the world should God make a deal with us? We've got nothing to deal with. Never did have. It is pure, unadulterated, free grace that God enters into covenant with us. That is to say, he gives us his word. He says, you can count on this. Now, in the world, if you make a covenant, if you make a contract with people, there's got to be something contributed by both sides. Not with God. We haven't got anything to contribute. He makes the covenant, and because there is no greater to swear by, he swears by himself. And he gives us his word, what he is going to do. And insofar as our lives are concerned, it is said in the word of God that God's purposes are ordered in all things and sure. So when we read things in this word that God has to say about his will toward us and what he wants to do for us, what he's prepared to give us, we can accept it, appropriate it, use it in the full knowledge that he will make good. One of the reasons that David, on one occasion, was absolutely flabbergasted by this very thought, said, who am I that you should do this for me, that I should be the king of Israel? He was nobody. God picked him up out of a little flock of sheep of his father's that he was watching. He had no claim of any kind. Just a nice kid. But God picked him out. God said, now I am going to do something for you and in you and through you. You just let me loose on you. And David never got over the wonder of this. And I suggest that we shouldn't ever get over the wonder of this. live in a world with millions of men and women in it. And God has undertaken to choose us and to do something for us that he has not done for many millions of people, hundreds of millions of people in the world. He has given us his Spirit. And we are no longer only human. I can't stand it when some Christian, as a matter of excuse about this, he says, I'm only human. No Christian is only human. A Christian is a human being indwelt by the living Spirit of the eternal God. Never forget this. Never let go of this. And as you walk amongst men on earth, remember you are a breed apart. You are the sons of God amongst the sons of men. How did he accomplish this? How did he do this for us? Well, he did it by the incarnation, by coming down from his home in heaven, out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. There was a time when my son was going to leave home to go to college. He's going to Moody Bible Institute. He'd never been away from home. When you got one, you know your whole life is sort of built around the one. And at breakfast that morning, the day he was going to leave, I felt like I was swallowing a golf ball, you know. I just couldn't get my meal down. It came time to say grace for breakfast. So I said, one of you say it. And my son said, oh, Dad. Yes, how silly can you get? Well, okay. He was going down to Moody Bible Institute. I worked at the Moody Bible Institute. He was going to go down there, and his room wouldn't be 100 yards away from my office. And he would be among Christian young people. And he would be fed and nourished and trained by men who were my friends, who would love him for my sake. Well, why would I feel like I'd swallowed a golf ball? I should think I would say, hallelujah, you know. And I really did. It's just that I was going to miss him at home. But there was a day when the infinite God had to say so long to his friend, to his son. He was coming down, not to the Moody Bible Institute, not to a group of his friends, not to those who would love him and nourish him and treat him as he ought to be treated. No, he came down to the skid row of the universe, where they would try to kill him right off the bat, soon as he arrived. And then they try to take him in his words and twist his words and get him into trouble. And where they would spit in his face and tear the hair out of his face and beat his back so it was like a plowed field and nail him to a criminal's cross and say, out. And God knew it all the time, but he sent him anyway. This is how he did it. This is how he proves to you and me that there is no length to which he will not go for us. He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can we have doubt in our minds whether God is going to do us good or not? Of course he's going to do us good. He has proved it so. And having done all that, he sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. He said, I know you people. I know you people. You'll forget. You'll try to do it in your own strength. So I'm sending my Spirit to live inside of every one of you. And there isn't a thing you can conceive of that is not yours. For you are Christ's and Christ is God, and we have all things in him. Man! God has been good. No wonder the psalmist said, "The Lord is my portion." Anybody that needs more than that, you know. How could you want more than that? That's what God is providing for us. And in us, he has put life, his own life. He has shared the life of the infinite and eternal God. That's the life you and I have. We will never die. We have been given life that is forever. We have been given power, the same power that maintains the universe is available to you and to me. How little of it we use. They say we get along, you know, using only about 2% of our brain. We must only use 2/10,000 of 1% of the power that God has made available to us in the gift of his Holy Spirit. He has given us sight. We can all say, "Once I was blind, but now I see," so that we can understand God. We can understand his word. He's given us a capacity we never had before, so that God himself can indwell us and flow through us. A child looks at the sky, and the child says, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." And the child grows up into manhood and becomes an astronomer and a great scientist, and he looks through the telescope up into those skies, and he says, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." Yes, we grow older. We grow greater in our knowledge. But that should make us greater in our wonder. The more we know, the more we know how little we know. What does he do by us? They that know the Lord, it says, shall do great exploits. Great exploits. This is what God says. We'll do great exploits. Ever think of yourself as a person that does great exploits? God says that's our part. That's what we're to do. Let me ask you this. Do you know a single Christian in whom God has been defeated? No, you don't. We do not have a defeatable God. Anybody who has God living in him, God cannot be defeated by that person, no matter what. He can't be defeated by you. Now, sometimes we're burdened with the sin and the failure that comes in. Many of you said, "I have not been faithful." And we are occasionally burdened by this. But do we realize that this very thing is God's opportunity? God said to Israel, "I didn't choose you because you were a great tree, but because you were a bramble bush. Not because you were a mighty people, because you were a weak people. Not because you were great in number, because there's only a few of you." This is the kind of thing that God rejoices in. So if you have failed and you have been unfaithful, and you can look back in your experience and say, "Well, God had a bad deal with me." And I have said this. I have said this. I think we've all said it. On occasion, when we have met people that put us to shame, we go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, you got a bad deal when you got me." Why, that makes the Lord say, "Wonderful. Now let's get to work." He can go from there. As long as we realize how great we are, he can't do much with us. The Lord is a God of wonders, and he only doeth wondrous things. So I suggest to you now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God were to deliver such a person as you and as me from this sense of frustration, from this feeling that we are nobody, from this idea that, well, other people can do it, but I can't do it. Wouldn't it be great if beginning tonight the Lord would press on our hearts that we are the one he's looking for? Because it says his eye goes to and fro over the whole earth, looking for those who are ready to be used. Wouldn't it be great if tonight we could believe him and begin something new in our lives that would flow like a river of blessing out from us? I think it would. We should expect more. We sing the song, "How Great Thou Art," but we often just sing it as a beautiful song without really appropriating the truth of it, that our God is a great God. And he is our great God. So our vision is too narrow. Our capacities are limited by our attitudes. We'll sing the hymn that says, "We'll sing with wonder and surprise his loving kindness in the skies." Huh? Won't we? Why wait till we get to heaven to start singing about this? How about singing about it right now? I mean, in meaning it in our hearts. Not having pie in the sky, but having reality today. His loving kindness will be no greater when we are in the skies than his loving kindness is this evening. Right here at Sandy Creek. We'll understand it better by and by. But we can take it and appropriate it. Our problem is that if we live 50 years and we're in, you know, great health, we're these people that are just full of vim and vigor and pizzazz, you know, for 48 for 50 years. Then we have 2 years of sickness, and we think we've been sick all our life. You know, and we're always limiting ourselves by our latest experience. So we fall on our face, and you think, "Oh, I'm no good. I'm no good. What can the Lord do with a guy like me?" You know, and all this background, this back of us, he's still there, still ready. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." This is what he's doing. Let's help him along a little. By cooperating. By believing what he says about us. And then appropriating it. When we see God. We're going to see God someday. And then we will somewhat understand the wonder of it all. We don't have to understand it to enjoy it. I don't understand TV. But I enjoy some TV. I don't like let the fact that I can't understand what makes it work affect my enjoyment of what I see. So we can't understand it. Alas, it is true of you and of me what was true of Israel. It said of Israel, they soon forgot his wonder. Let's not forget. That's why this book has been put into our hands, why it has been preserved for us, so that we will be reminded how great he is. Shall we pray? Great God of wonders, we say indeed, how great thou art. We thank thee that thou art our God and that we can make a personal claim upon you because you have made yourself available to us. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to take advantage of this. Help us not to let opportunity like this get away from us. And help us to understand that the God who rules the universe can overrule in our bodies, can overrule in our spirits, can overrule in our influence, can overrule in our activities. Take charge, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.